Some of you may have heard that Eugene Peterson recently died, and some of you may recognize that name. He was a pastor, author of The Message. The Message is not a translation of the Bible, but a paraphrase, and Pastor Peterson simply went through the Bible, put it in his own words, almost as a devotional. But at his funeral, one of his sons spoke, and he talked about how his dad, even though he had been a pastor for close to 30 years, really had only one message. In a sense, his son was saying that he had fooled everyone. He just shared the same message over and over and over again. And he said this, "For 50 years, it's the same message over and over. God loves you. He's on your side. He's coming after you. He is relentless." I think it's a wonderful message for us to remember and to repeat, and we know that it is true for us because of our union with Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are united to Christ. God sees us as his children, looks at us and sees the work of Christ on our behalf, and he loves us. He's on our side. He's coming after us. He is relentless. When I saw that message, I quickly shared it with our family in our group text that we have. Some of you have heard that message from me this week. Some of you will hear it from me in the days and weeks to come. It reminds me of Psalm 56:9, what we considered just a couple weeks ago. "This I know," the psalmist says, "that God is for me." Reminds me of what Pastor Tom Myers used to say to me in our time together at Trinity Presbyterian Church in Harrisburg, my first days in ministry. And he would say, "There is no one in heaven or earth who loves you more than Jesus Christ." It's a wonderful truth. In fact, it even reminds me of the children's catechism question about covenants. What is a covenant? A covenant is a relationship that God establishes with us and guarantees by his word. It's that relationship. We have a relationship with the God of all creation through his son, Jesus Christ. God is the one who has established this relationship. He came to us. He pursued us. He took the initiative. He comes after us. And he guarantees this relationship by his word. He's on our side. He is relentless. Well, why do I begin this morning with this message? It's because I think it's basically that truth that is changing Jacob's life. This message, God loves you. He is on your side. He's coming after you. He is relentless. It's that message that changes our lives. This account from the life of Jacob is the resolution of his conflict with his brother Esau. It's the conclusion of the Jacob-Esau cycle in this book of Genesis. The cycle began, you may remember, with Jacob running away from his family, his home, in fear for his life because he had deceived his brother Esau. In Esau's mind, Jacob had stolen the blessing that belonged to him. And so now, before this cycle can come to an end, we must have this reconciliation. Jacob has seen God face to face. We saw that last week in chapter 32. And that has prepared him now to see his brother face to face. God was working in Jacob's heart, preparing him to trust him so that he could move forward in obedience. And so now Jacob is able to move forward in obedience because he knows that God's favor is on him. God is for him. God has indeed been gracious to him. As we consider this text this morning, I believe we can summarize the main point in this way. The grace and favor of God leads the child of God to trust and obey God. The grace and favor of God leads the child of God to trust and obey God. Beloved, you can trust God with your life. You can humbly pursue reconciliation with others. And once you have received the grace and favor of God, you will be compelled to worship God in all of life. God has dealt graciously with Jacob. He has dealt graciously with all of his people all throughout history. God has dealt graciously with you. He has dealt graciously with me. He has dealt graciously with us as his people. How do we respond to the grace and favor of God? We see a threefold response from Jacob. First, when you have the grace and favor of God, you will indeed be led to trust God with your life. We see this in verses 1 through 3. And here we pick up on where we left off last week. Jacob is on his way to meet his brother Esau. He's fearing for his life. And Esau is coming to meet him with an army of men. Last week, we're at the part of the story where Jacob had heard about this. He had heard his brother was coming. He had heard that his brother had this army of 400 men. But now he sees Esau. He sees this army of men with his own eyes. Verse 1 tells us, Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So what does Jacob do? He divides up his family. The servants and their children first, Leah and her children next, and then last of all, Rachel and Joseph. Jacob is still showing his favorites, but there's a key difference now. A key difference from before. Before, Jacob had stayed behind. He sent the gift ahead, and he said, I would come after it. He sent his family. He went across the river, the Jabbok, and stayed by himself, left alone. But now, what does he do? Now he steps to the front. He himself went on before them. Jacob has seen God face to face, and he has been delivered. He's been given a new name. He's not defined by his past. We saw this last week. He's not defined by the worst moments of his life. Instead, graciously, he has the favor of God Almighty. God loves him. God's on his side. God is with him. God is for him. And so now Jacob has the courage to face his fear. I think Jacob still fears for his life, in a sense. He doesn't know how Esau will receive him. He may be going in front of the servants and the wives and the children to his death. He may indeed be a dead man walking, we could say here. For all he knows, Esau may indeed try to kill him. Hence the dividing the family, separating them. And, you know, maybe some would escape if that's how this is going to turn out. And yet at the same time, Jacob has the promise of God. Remember chapter 28. God told him he would be with him, he would keep him, and he would bring him back to the land. So now Jacob is trusting God with his life. There is real danger. There's an unknown encounter. But what does Jacob know? He knows that God loves him. He knows that God is with him, that God is for him, that he is on his side. He knows that God fights for him. His new name, Israel. That's what that means. God strives, God fights. Beloved, you may have real dangers in your life. You may have real fears. You may face an unknown future. You do not know how things will turn out and the present circumstances of your life. But beloved, you have a God who loves you, who is on your side, who fights for you, and you can trust him with your life. Jesus said in Luke 21, he was talking about the persecutions and the sufferings that his followers would face. And he says, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. Now, how can he say that? How can Jesus say that some of you will be put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish? I think there's at least two truths there to consider. First, God reigns over all. And so he's reminding them and he's reminding us that not a hair can fall from our head apart from his will. Our gracious God who loves us and for us is reigning over every circumstance. But also, he's speaking metaphorically. Jesus is saying, you cannot suffer any true spiritual, eternal, lasting harm. God loves you, beloved. He's on your side. He's coming for you. He's with you. He will keep you. He will bring you back to the land. And in that way, the people of God are indestructible. Remember that Jonathan Edwards sermon he preached when he was only 18 years old for the child of God, the one trusting in Jesus, where he reminded us that our bad will be turned to good, that our good can never be taken away, and that our best is yet to come. We can trust God with our lives, not only this present earthly life, but our eternal life, life after death, the life to come. You might want to ask yourself, who or what are you personally trusting for eternity? When it comes time to die, where will you find your peace? And that lasting, that eternal peace can only be found in one person only, Jesus Christ, who is indeed the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. Jacob has known that God has dealt graciously with him. He has that favor, that grace upon his life, and so he is able to walk forward in the midst of his fears and trust God with his life, and we can do the same. Well, second, because we have the grace and favor of God, we can humbly pursue reconciliation with others. We see that in verses 4 through 16. Now, last week, I believe we saw a sign of Jacob's growing humility in his prayer. He acknowledged that he was unworthy of all the blessings that God had brought into his life. He was unworthy of the covenant love, the covenant faithfulness that God had showered upon him. And we see here again, Jacob growing in humility in his response to Esau when Esau sees all the women and all the children. And he asked Jacob, "Who are these with you?" And look at Jacob's response in verse 5. He says, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Jacob recognizes God as the giver of all good. Do we recognize that? What God has graciously given us. Are we thankful to God? Are we generous with what he has given us? Are we faithful stewards? Well, Jacob also recognizes God has been gracious to him. God has blessed Jacob when Jacob deserved to be cursed. And God dealt graciously with Jacob. Why? Because of the covenant that he had made with his grandfather Abraham, his father Isaac, the covenant promises that we have seen now extend to Jacob himself. Those promises that extend to you and I, to God's people today, through his son, Jesus Christ. Jacob understands that he is an unworthy recipient of God's favor and God's grace. That is on display. That favor and grace are on display in every good gift that Jacob enjoys. Every good gift he has comes from God. But Jacob also expresses this growing humility as he pursues reconciliation with his brother Esau, as he continues to show deference to his brother Esau. Throughout this story, Jacob refers to Esau as his Lord. He puts himself forth as Esau's servant, and he brings this present, this tribute, this offering to Esau, and now he bows down before him. Now remember, God had promised to Jacob that nations would bow down to him. He had promised to Jacob that he would be Lord over his brothers, but here, Jacob is the one who prostrates himself, who humbles himself in the dust before Esau 7 times. And this is the way that God works in the lives of his people. Humility before exaltation. James, the brother of Jesus, tells us God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he encourages us, he exhorts us to humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Jesus taught that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. And Jesus himself lived this. Paul tells us in Philippians that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, and therefore God has highly exalted him, given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The way up is down. We see this humility especially in this key aspect of the encounter as Jacob comes now and seeks reconciliation with his brother. Jacob has found favor and grace in the sight of God, and now he seeks that favor in the sight of his brother. Jacob has been reconciled to God, and now he is seeking reconciliation with his brother. Beloved, that is the pattern for the child of God. If you have received God's favor and God's grace, you not only seek to show that to others, to the people that are involved in your life, but you seek peace, you seek reconciliation wherever possible. Because Jacob has the grace and favor of God, he is able to humble himself. He's able to admit his sin, his need. He can express true repentance. He can admit his wrong. He can make restitution. He can seek reconciliation. And Jacob can seek this and do this with humility, with boldness, with confidence, with freedom, with hope, regardless of how Esau responds to him. Because even if Esau rejects his effort at reconciliation, Jacob has been reconciled to the Holy God. Jacob has the grace and favor of God. God loves him. God is on his side. God is for him. God is leading him. But Esau does not reject his gift, does he? He does not reject him. Esau accepts Jacob's gift. And by doing so, and by not offering Jacob a gift in return, Esau is indicating that he accepts this gift as payment for the wrong that was done to him. They have made peace. And their reconciliation is sealed by Esau's acceptance of this reparation gift. It's witnessed by Esau's 400 men. It's witnessed by all of Jacob's household. There is a lesson for us here about true repentance. True repentance is not simply saying, I'm sorry. It's also doing what we can to make things right. So Jacob says to Esau, please accept my blessing. And in this context, Jacob's blessing refers to the tangible present of livestock that he is offering to Esau. Earlier in their lives, Jacob had deprived Esau of the blessing of the firstborn. And while Jacob cannot restore this particular blessing to Esau, God had intended for that blessing to come to Jacob. Jacob cannot restore that or change that, but he does seek to make restitution by giving him another blessing, which comes from God's blessing of him. And beloved, this is a true sign of repentance. When you have wronged someone, how do we often want to resolve that? We simply want to go in our private prayer to God and admit our sin in private, and let that be the end of it. We often don't even want to talk to the person about what we have done wrong. But true repentance is not only a private, inward grieving over your sin, it includes the courage to be held accountable, the humility to be a servant. And this is proved by making outward restitution. And the last step, that last step, seeking to make that restitution, that's a fruit of genuine repentance. This is a lesson that my parents tried to teach me when I was a teenager. There's a time when, sadly, I had snuck onto a golf course and played around without paying the greens fees. And I won't tell you where or how, so you won't be tempted to do the same. But I had a guilty conscience afterwards. Holy Spirit working in my life. And so I told my parents about it. And my dad, in trying to teach me this lesson, made me go to the course and enter the clubhouse and tell them what I had done. And not only tell them, but take with me the payment that they deserved for what I had done. That was very uncomfortable. It was humbling, but it was a good lesson for me to learn. True repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. It is putting things right as much as we can, doing what we can to make restitution. And beloved, this is a reminder for us of why we need Jesus. Because in our relationship with God, we cannot make things right on our own, through our own efforts. We cannot pay the penalty that our sins deserve. and we cannot produce the righteousness that God requires. Only Jesus can, and only Jesus did. And this is why salvation is found in no one else, because there is no other Savior than our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this account encourages us to trust in Jesus. It encourages us, it reminds us of the importance of pursuing reconciliation with other people. And so we would be remiss if we did not ask ourselves this morning, is there someone you need to forgive? Is there a conflict in your life? A broken relationship? We are called to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. For some of you, I pray that today would be the day that you are able, because you have the grace and favor of God, because you have experienced that forgiveness, that you are able to let go of the grudge or the bitterness that you may have and forgive that person in your life. For some of you, it may be a deep struggle. And it may be a lot more complicated than simply being able to say to somebody, I forgive you. And if that is your case, we would be glad to talk with you, to walk with you, and to seek God's wisdom and strength and help in learning what it looks like to forgive in difficult situations. Or maybe for you today, it's the opposite. Maybe you need someone to forgive you. Maybe you are like Jacob in the story. You are the one who has wronged his brother, his neighbor. And if that's the case, then Jesus says in Matthew 5 that you should leave your gift at the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother. Reconciliation is so important. It takes precedent even over our acts of worship. And if that's the case, then may today be the day that you humble yourself and you confess your sin, yes, before God, but also before the one you have offended, that in humility, in dependence upon the Lord, with full assurance that He is with you, that He is for you, you do all that you can to make things right. Beloved, I don't know what the conflict may be in your life, but Esau wanted to kill his brother. He, and this was not hyperbole, he wanted to kill him. You may have a painfully strained relationship, a deep rift, but the God who is at work in your life can also work in the life of the other person. He heals deep wounds. Are you making every effort? Are you doing all that you can to make peace? Maybe you are. Maybe you have done everything that you can and you are deeply grieved that the other person is not responding. Beloved, do not give up hope. For Esau and Jacob, this is 20 years later. 20 years later, God may surprise you someday. He may change the heart of that person when you least expect it. Well, we see here that Esau not only forgives Jacob, but then he wants to protect him. Esau wants Jacob to come with him, or he'll leave people behind to go with Jacob. And this can be confusing here. It seems like Esau is the good one of the two brothers. That Esau is the one who wants to do what is right. But Esau is not good enough. Esau does not have the grace and favor of God. And we may struggle with that if we just read the story here, because Esau in many ways may seem like the better person. He may appear to us better than Jacob. He's kind, he's generous, he's forgiving, he's concerned for Jacob and his safety. He's willing to do anything for him, it seems. But Esau has not met the condition of the covenant, has he? He has not expressed faith. He gives no expression of faith at all. He does not acknowledge his need for God. He has no fear of God. He is living his life without reference to God. It's as if God does not exist. Esau has not submitted his life to the God who has given him life. He gives no indication that what he has comes from God. Jacob says, these are the children whom God has graciously given me. Esau makes no similar profession of faith, no similar acknowledgement that what he has truly belongs to God. And so Esau is outside of the covenant. And yet God is using Esau to point us to the God of the covenant. Jacob sees, well, Jacob says that seeing Esau's face was like seeing the face of God. He's remembering what happened just the night before. The end of Genesis 32, when he had wrestled with God, he had seen the face of God, and yet he was delivered, he was spared, he lived. And Esau's favorable reaction is like God's gracious dealings just prior to this meeting. Jacob is linking Esau's forgiveness and sparing his life with God forgiving him and sparing his life. And here, what is Jacob doing? He's giving glory to God. He is acknowledging God is the one who is at work in Esau's life. Why is Esau responding this way? It's not simply because he's a good person. It's not simply because his mother was right. You know, wait a little while, come back, maybe Esau will forgive you, she had said. It's because God is at work in his heart and life to move him to forgive Jacob rather than kill him. The Bible tells us that every heart is in the hand of the Lord, whether they know and love him or not. Beloved, this is an encouragement to us. God can work in the hearts of our unbelieving friends and relatives and neighbors and co-workers to do good to us, to turn them to him. There is no one that is beyond the reach of our almighty gracious God. And did you notice how the narrator describes Esau's reaction when he sees Jacob after all these years? In verse 4, Esau ran to him, embraced him, fell on his neck, and kissed him. Does it bring to mind any other stories from the Scripture? It's very similar to the way that Jesus describes the Father in the parable of the prodigal son, is it not? In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is teaching us about the Father's response to sinners, God's love for sinners. Esau ran, embraced, kissed. But how can this kind of response be possible for guilty sinners before a holy God? How can we even say that we have the grace and favor of God upon our lives? How can we be reconciled to God? Well, just as Esau accepts Jacob's offering and receives him with forgiveness, God graciously receives us. Why? Not because of what we have done, but because of Christ's gift of himself for our sins. Paul says, he makes it clear in the book of Romans, that the only way that we can be reconciled to God is through the death of his own son, Jesus Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Have you been reconciled to God through the death of his own son, Jesus Christ? If so, then you have the grace and favor of God upon your life. And if so, you can humbly pursue reconciliation with others. Well, third, we see that those who have the grace and favor of God are compelled to worship while you wait for God's work to be completed. You are compelled to worship God even as you wait for his promises to be fulfilled. We see this in the closing section of this chapter, verses 17 through 20. Jacob has the grace and favor of God. The promises that God made to him at Bethel are being fulfilled in his life. He has returned to the land in peace. The booths at Succoth witness to his abundant possessions. And yet, Jacob's also still a work in progress, isn't he? We read this and we wonder, why did Jacob not go to meet his brother at Seir, as he seemed to indicate that he would? And we wonder, is Jacob resorting to his old deceptive ways here? Or there are some who study this passage and see that there are indications that maybe there was an unspoken but understood agreement between the brothers that they would not join together at Seir, that they would peacefully go their separate ways, that even the way they would move was not compatible with an army, so to speak, of men and hunters compared to Jacob and his flocks and his children. But I think we have to remember, Jacob really should not have gone to Seir. That's not where God told him to go. And yet he also seems to be sidetracked here, even in Succoth and Shechem. Jacob had vowed to return to Bethel. He's not there yet. And so while Jacob is trusting God and while he is walking in obedience, there is still sanctifying work to be done in his life. And yet, Jacob worships God. He sets up this altar. It's an expression of public worship. He calls the altar Eloi Israel, God, the God of Israel. This God is my God. The mighty, strong deliverer is my God, Jacob is saying. And the point here is this. God's promises are being fulfilled. He's keeping his word. He's at work. God's promises are being fulfilled in and for his people. God is at work in our lives, making us more like Jesus. Beloved, if you have trusted in Christ, God is at work in your life. He is working to make you more like his son, Jesus Christ. We can be encouraged by this, even while we humbly acknowledge that we are still a work in progress. There is more work to be done. So yes, we do make every effort to be holy, to obey God. And at the same time, we depend on him. We wait for him to complete the work that he has begun in us. And we do so knowing that God loves us, that he's on our side, that he is coming for us. Beloved, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you have the grace and favor of God. May that lead you today to trust and obey your gracious God with joy and with humility to his honor and his glory alone. Amen.